chapter 11, verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. One other verse in the little book of Jude, and verse 14. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Shall we pray? Now, Lord, we ask thee again to speak. Speak, Lord, in the stillness, while we wait on thee, and hush our hearts to listen in expectancy. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Enoch, of course, was the great-great-great-great-grandson of Adam. And he was the great-grandfather of Noah. He was not the first man to bear that name. In fact, the name of Enoch had been made famous on the earth long centuries before this particular Enoch was born. The first man to bear the name was the eldest son of Cain. Cain the murderer, wandering from the presence of the Lord, branded with some fearful mark to frighten men from any thought of killing him. Cain was so pleased with his eldest son that he did a new thing on the earth. He built a city, and he called it Enoch, after the name that he had given to his boy. The name Enoch means dedicated or initiated. It would be interesting to know to what this first young Cainite was dedicated, or into what his father Cain initiated him. Certainly not to God, nor to the will and the word and the ways of God, to the way of Cain more like, and to the new morality. To that free-thinking, Christ-rejecting, man-exalting way of life, initiated on the earth by Cain. Now that was a long time before the second Enoch was born, and the world had become a ripe place for wickedness by the time our Enoch came upon the sea. And he was born into a different family, brought up in a different faith, formed to be quickly dedicated by his father Jabez to the living God, and to be initiated into the way of salvation through faith, by blood. There are only two kinds of people on the earth when Enoch is born, just as there are only two kinds of people on the earth today. If you go back to those early chapters of the book of Genesis, you discover there was Cain's kind, and there was Seth's kind. The record of Cain's kind is given in Genesis chapter 4, and the record of Seth's kind is given in Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis chapter 4, we have the line of Cain, and it was an illustrious line, so far as this world reckons Cain. The Lord Jesus commented once and said that the children of this world are, for their generation, shrewder than the children of light. Well illustrated in the family of Cain in Genesis chapter 4, as compared with the family of Seth in Genesis chapter 5. Cain's people built great cities. They adorned them with the arts and the sciences, and they filled their homes with music. And they lived for this life and for what this life had to offer, and had no thought for the life to come. They excelled in the social sciences and in the fine arts and in technology. And they also excelled in lust and lawlessness. And before their days were done, they succeeded in making the world a place unfit for human habitation. To give us a quick look into the world that the Cainites had built, interestingly enough, the Holy Spirit takes us into the mark, into the market. And he shows us the kingdoms of the earth in a moment of time. Covers 1,500 years of this world's history in a few short sentences. And we see bustling cities, great advances in science, tremendous refinement in art, increasing emphasis on freedom from restraint and on sex. We are given a glimpse of a world morally and socially very much like the world in which we live. It was no easier for Enoch to live for God and to walk with God in his day and age than it is for us today. And so in chapter 4 of Genesis, to give us a glimpse of the kind of world that the Cainites had built, the Holy Spirit takes us into the market. But then in chapter 5, to give us a quick look at the world of the Sethites, the Holy Spirit, strange to say, takes us into the moor. And again, as we have noticed in our quick rundown of chapter 5, we have the tolling of the bell all down the chapter. We read, like a sad refrain on human life, he died. And he died. And he died. There's a reason for that, of course. You see, the Sethites cared little or nothing for this world. They contributed nothing to this world so far as its glitter went and its glamour. They weren't interested in that kind of thing at all. All that's recorded of them is that they lived so many years. They brought into the world a son who would carry on for another generation the purposes of God amongst men. And then they lived on quietly and inconspicuously for so many years, and then died. What a waste of a life, according to Cana. Adam, Seth, Enoch, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, he died. He died. He died. He died. Don't you see what God is doing? He's proving the devil a liar. The devil had come to our first parents and he had said, thou shalt not surely die. He died. He died. He died. Rather interesting, isn't it, that this is recorded not of the Cainites, as we would expect. Why, you'd expect that God, running his finger down the list of those wicked men who populate chapter 4 of the book of Genesis, that he would say that he died. He died. But he does. He reserves that for chapter 5. The only thing that's recorded about those who lived in this godly life. There's a reason for that. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why, death simply swung wide for them the gates of glory. Death was not the ending, but the beginning for them. Death lifted them above the sordid sins, the shameless sights and sounds, the sadness and the sorrows of the cities of this earth. And it lifted them into that great city where the streets are paved with gold, and where they count not time by years, and where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And so at long last, Enoch, our Enoch, was born. Do you ever stop to think that when Enoch was born, Adam was still alive? As a matter of fact, he was 622 years of age. And he lived on for another 308 years. I like the picture, don't you, Enoch? Perhaps on more than one occasion, going round and calling on his great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam. I can see him, can't you, as he says, "Morning, great-great-great-great-grandfather, how are you this morning?" "Very well, my son. For an old fellow. Come on in. How about some coffee?" But they sit down, and can't you see him? I mean, you've got to clothe these men, you know, with flesh and blood. They were real people. They did the same kind of things that we do. And I can look at Enoch, can't you? Say, what was it like in the Garden of Eden? Won't you tell me what it was like before you sinned? Excuse me for mentioning it. And can't you see great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam stroking his patriarchal beard, looking across the table at Eve, and saying, "Look, son, before I sinned, I used to walk with God." Twice a day, in the early morning, and as the evening shadows stole across the sky, God used to come down into the garden. He and I would walk together under the trees of the garden. And I learned what it was, Enoch, in those early days when the world was young, before sin came in, to spoil and mar and ruin. I learned what it was to walk with God. I wonder if that's why later on we read of Enoch, that Enoch walked with God. The Holy Spirit mentions Enoch three times in the Bible. He's mentioned in Genesis chapter 5, mentioned again in Hebrews chapter 11, and mentioned once again in the little book of Jude, the vestibule of the apocalypse. The Spirit of God records for us something of the triumph of Enoch. Tells us about his testimony, and records for us his translation. Now, Enoch's life was a life of triumph in three distinct ways. But it's all summed up in the remarkable expression, "Enoch walked with God." In fact, the Holy Spirit was so pleased with the ring of that statement, that epitaph, that he wrote across the life of this very remarkable man. So pleased was the Holy Spirit with the sound of it that he set it down twice. Enoch, we read, walked with God. And then it's as though the Holy Spirit thought to himself, "I'd like to add something to that statement about this man, this friend of mine. What else can I say?" Couldn't find anything worth adding to it and wrote it down again. Enoch walked with God. I take it that he walked with God in a life of deliberate virtue. Deliberate virtue. You see, he did not always walk with God. It's not the natural thing for a man to walk with God. Before a man can walk with God, he has to come to a complete halt, and he has to turn right around and start walking in the opposite direction. The Bible says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way." then remarkably the Holy Spirit equates that with wickedness. That the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There has to come a turning point in our lives when we turn right round. What we would call today a conversion. There has to be a deliberate turning round and going in a different direction. For the first 65 years of his life, Enoch lived just like anybody else. But when he was 65, there was a son born into his family, and it stopped him dead in his tracks. He began to think. And he didn't want that son of his to go up and walk in his father's footsteps the way his father's footsteps had trended through life up till now. He may have been a fairly good man, but he certainly wasn't a godly man. So he came to grips with things in his life and had a life-transforming encounter with God. And we read that he walked with God after he begat Methuselah. And he began to walk in a way that was entirely different from what had characterized his progress through life before. You know, isn't that the acid test of a genuine conversion? Do we hate now the things we used to love? And do we love now the things we used to hate? The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And thus we read of Enoch that he began to walk with God. And it was a life of deliberate virtue. There came a turning point in his life when he began to walk with God. It was not only a life of deliberate virtue, it was a life of dynamic vision. For God opened Enoch's eyes to see something that he had never seen before. God revealed to Enoch the terrible tidings that upon the death of that baby boy, just born into his home, God would unleash upon the world the flood tides of his wrath. It made such a deep impression upon the mind of Enoch, who was a prophet, that he gave the son a prophetic name. He called him Methuselah, which means, when he dies, it shall come. In other words, as soon as Enoch began to walk with God, he began to live a life of dynamic vision, and God began to reveal to him things that he didn't reveal to anybody else. This is the second mark of a person who walks with God. We might well ask ourselves the question, are we getting anything from God? Are we men and women of dynamic vision? Is the Bible to us an open book? Do we have insight into divine truth? Are we like the honored men of Issachar who had an understanding of the time to know what Israel ought to do? We can discern the face of the sky, but can we discern the signs of the time? Can we say with that man who stepped one day across the path of Jesus, and was transformed by him, one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I can see. Do we daily pray, as we open the word of God, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law? Do we say to the Lord, as little Samuel said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Speak just now some message to meet my need, which thou only dost know. Speak now through thy holy word and make me see some wonderful truth thou hast to show to me. Are we men and women of deliberate virtue and of dynamic vision? The third thing that marked Enoch's walk with God, the triumph of Enoch, He walked with God in the life of daily victory. We read that Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Doesn't say that Enoch retired into a monastery and walked with God. Doesn't say that he gave up his secular employment and went to Bible school so that he could walk with God. Doesn't say that he became an ordained preacher or a missionary or a commended worker and then he walked with God. The inference is that he walked with God at home. He walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. He walked with God at home, with little children running around his feet and getting in his head, with all the pressures and problems and perplexities of bringing up a family in a godless, lawless, materialistic, pressure-mad day and generation, lightning fast of judgment. Enoch walked with God at home. I can never think of that without linking it in my mind with the story of the Gadarene demoniac. Oh, how easy it is to picture the scene there beside the placid lake on that sunny morning. The man who had come screaming from the tombs, the terror of the neighborhood. The local demoniac, filled with a legion of evil spirits. Of whom everyone was afraid, had met Jesus. The Lord Jesus had stepped into his life and transformed it in a moment. As he stood there by the lake side, he sees the disciples preparing the boat and Peter pushing it off from the shore, wading out into the water. He sees the Lord sitting in the bow of the boat, bidding him a fond farewell. And I see him as he flings himself on his knees on the rocky shore and he says, Lord, he says, let me come, let me come. I want to be a disciple. I want to follow you. I want to be with you. Let me come. The Lord looks at him and he says, you go home and tell what great things God has done for you. And so he starts home. Can't you see him wending his way up over the hill towards the little village? And presently he looms in sight and there are some children playing in the street and they see him coming and they run in and they slam the door. And I hear his own children say, Mom, Mom, look out, Dad's coming! Why, he's been home before. The poor woman bangs the door through and she moves the furniture against the door and she shuts the shutters. And she gets the kids up into the bedroom and under the bed and out of sight. She sits there in the kitchen trembling. Do you know what's happened many and many a time before when that lunatic come home? Presently there's a knock at the door. No answer. He knocks again. There's a deathly quiet inside. Everyone's holding their breath. Frightened of him. He calls out, he says, open the door, wife. Come on, kids, open the door, it's your dad. You don't need to be afraid of me anymore, I'm changed. I met a man called Jesus, and he's changed me. I'll never be the same again. Let me. Can't you see her as she goes to the door and opens it just a little crack? Sure enough, he's changed. There's a new look in his eyes. A new smile on his face. Got clothes on his back. And so great was the transformation in that man's home that when Jesus came back that way, the whole village turned out to meet him. Go home. Go home. Enoch walked with God. At home. A life of daily victory. Centuries later, the prophet Amos said, how can two walk together except they be agreed? When I read that Enoch walked with God, I take it as being he and God were in total agreement about everything. About the way he treated his family. About the kinds of friends he chose. About the matter of his profession. About the way he spent his money. About his pleasures and the pastimes that he allowed. About the matter of his dress, his diet, and his deportment. Everything. Lord, what's your mind on this? I want to agree with you. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Enoch, walk with God. Oh, the triumph of Enoch. But the Holy Spirit loves to tell us not only of the triumph of Enoch, he loves to tell us of the testimony of Enoch. In fact, he tells us he had a twofold testimony. He had a testimony Godward, and he had a testimony manward. The writer of Hebrews says of Enoch that he had this testimony, that he pleased God. You may have heard about the politician who was flying across the country in a plane. And he had some of his cronies on board with him, and by and by he pulled out his wallet and he took out a $5 bill. And he said, I'm going to throw this $5 bill out and make somebody happy. One of his friends said, why don't you throw out $5 $1 bills and make 5 people happy? One of his political opponents said, why don't you jump out and make everybody happy? Well, you see, you can't please everybody, then. Enoch wasn't concerned about pleasing everybody. He had this testimony that he pleased God. You know, there's just one other person. The most perfect and peerless man who ever crossed the threshold of time and trod the path of life, who had a like testimony. When his beloved son lived on earth, he had this testimony that he pleased God. God opened heaven one day and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You know, when you read of Enoch, that he pleased God. That's an Old Testament way of saying it. He was a Christ-like man. He embodied in his life, in his conduct, in his character, and in his conversation, beauties and excellencies that won the commendation of heaven. He was like Jesus. Oh, what a testimony. What a testimony. To look at Enoch, to listen to Enoch, is to think of Jesus. He manifested the loveliness of Christ in his life, in the things that he permitted to be part of his life, and the things he prohibited from being part of his life. He pleased God. I often pray, don't you? Earthly pleasures vainly call me. I would be like Jesus. Nothing earthly shall enthrall me. I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus is my song. In the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. Well, as far as Enoch was concerned, he learned the secret of it. And he had this testimony that he pleased God. That was his testimony, Godward. He also had a testimony, man, but it is significant that in the unfolding record of Enoch, his walk comes before his talk. His testimony, Godward, comes before his testimony, man. It has to be that way. I don't know if you've ever watched babies grow up, but you know, there hasn't been a baby born yet that's learned to talk before it learned to walk. That's the way it's supposed to be. Jude records Enoch's testimony, manward. Behold, he said to his apostate, wicked, godless generation, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That was his testimony, man. And the key word is the word ungodly. Why, Enoch was a godly man. And his life and his testimony and his example and what he said was a stinging rebuke to ungodly men. What does it mean to be ungodly? Why? You see, a man is either happy or he's unhappy. He's either married or he's unmarried. He's either godly or he's ungodly. And so we have Enoch's triumph and Enoch's testimony. And last of all, we have Enoch's translation. For Enoch didn't die. Alexander McLaren pictures God and Enoch walking together until they came to the waters of Jordan, the river of death. Enoch was 365 years of age, just a baby according to the standards of his day. You know, John Bunyan, in his Pilgrim's Progress, has a flash of insight. His two favorite characters, Pilgrim and Hopeful, come to the River Jordan, the river of death, and they begin to wade across. And their experiences are remarkably different, and this is part of the genius of John Bunyan, surely, that while Faithful had an easy crossing of Jordan, why hardly knew he was in it. Poor old Christian. He died very hard. Because not all Christians have an easy crossing. Cried Christian, I sink in deep waters, the billows go over my head, all his ways go over me. Then said Hopeful, be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom, and it is God. But you know Enoch, he had neither a rough crossing of Jordan nor a smooth. When they came to the brink of the river, says Alexander McLaren, God took Enoch by the arm and led him up past the headwaters of Jordan straight into glory. He didn't have to cross the river at all. Genesis says, he was not. Hebrews says, he was not found. I take it, don't you, from that significant comment, I take it he was missed. He was not found. They went to look for him. He was missed.
They might just as well have looked for the man in the room,
but he was missed,
and they went to look for him. No, I say, no matter how the ungodly may scoff at the saint,
when he saw him, you're missing. You're missing. Are you going to be greatly missed when you go? Oh, I know your friends and your family will miss you. But is the world going to be conscious of a great loss when you're gone? He was not, wrote Moses. He was not found, wrote Paul.
He was translated that he should not see death. He and God had been walking together for 300 years. And one day God said to Enoch, look, he said, look, let's not go back to death.
You come on home with me. This way.
And he took one more step. And he was in glory. And he's been there ever since. He went out that day not knowing whither he went. And he found that city which hath foundations, whose builder and architect is God. The Chinese have a proverb that says, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step.
Little did Enoch know when, at the age of 65, he decided he was going to walk with God. Little did he know when he took that first step that the last step would take him miraculously into heaven. And you know, one of the wonderful things about being a Christian is that it's never too late to start to walk with God. Shall we pray?
Gracious God and Father, how we thank thee for the triumph and for the testimony and for the translation of Enoch and for the lovely lesson that they have for each one of us today. And Lord, we, each one of us, are different stages along the journey of life. Some of us are very, very young. Some have almost reached the end of the journey. Oh God, we pray that they be young, middle-aged, or old. That we shall leave this place this morning determined by thy grace, God helping us today. We're going to start to walk with God. We're going to take the first step today. And then the next step. Walking with God. Two walking together. Because they're agreed. We pray in Jesus' name.